Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The latter part of the book of Ephesians gets very personal. Paul teaches about human relationships, especially marriage. Running life's race is a lot easier with the right mate. Today, instructions for husbands who want their marriages to succeed. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, these days marriage is becoming less common since few want to take on the risks marriage entails.
Well, Dave, you're right, and of course marriage does involve some risks. All of us think that we know whom we are marrying, but after we are married, we discover that we have flaws, the one whom we have married has flaws, and therefore marriage can be very difficult. I've written a book entitled Making the Best of a Bad Decision, and one of the chapters is When You Have Married Trouble. It's based on the story of a woman who said to me, I have buyer's regrets. She was talking about the marriage that she was involved in. How do you navigate that? How do you live with a difficult marriage partner? All this and more is discussed in this book, and for a gift of any amount, it can be yours. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Now we're going to be listening to a message about marriage, but I want to ask you this. What is your plan to make your marriage better? The title of the book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision. I believe it was the famous General MacArthur who was giving a lecture to the troops at West Point. And he said to them in his lecture, gentlemen, don't even think about getting married until you have mastered the art of warfare. Somewhere I read that marriage is a little bit like flies on a screen door. Those that are in want out, and those that are out want in. I was born, as you know, on the prairies. I won't tell you where because you might not remember, but very, very flat place. But there was what was known as the Country Guide. Always ran advertisements in the Country Guide. One day there was this in the Country Guide. A young man would like to meet a young lady that drives a tractor. The object is matrimony. In writing, please enclose a picture of the tractor. Many of you seeing the sermon title today, and I do have to indulge your forgiveness because I don't think it was a very well-chosen one. I thought of that too late. You think to yourself, you know, this message is not for me. How am I going to get through this? Because you may be single. And so you say, I don't care what God wants husbands to know. Well, I want you to know today that if you're patient, and if you're single, you probably are. If you're patient, you'll discover that this message is for you too. So just hang on. Trust me. Trust me. Others of you say, well, you know, we're in Ephesians 5, and you may turn to that in your Bibles, beginning at verse 22, where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Are you going to lay that on us? After all, we live in a day of egalitarianism, and that's equality, and not only equality in terms of value, which, of course, Christianity has always affirmed, but even in terms of role. And even though those roles are interchanged, we do not want this idea of male headship. And of course, I've heard the stories about abuse, and there's a lot of them out there, and a lot of men misinterpreting scripture. And we'll deal with some of those issues next time. Because I do intend, if God wills it and gives me the strength and the ability, to preach two messages, one for husbands and one for wives. I understand that. But
But before we get into all of those interesting ideas and concepts, let me first of all put all of this for you in some kind of perspective before we actually look at the text of Ephesians 5. In the book of Genesis, we discover that God created the man from the dust of the ground. You've heard me say that many times, and of course it's there in the Bible. And then he separates femininity from masculinity. He separates it out. And then after that, he says, the two shall become one flesh. And of course, after Adam was created, you know, God looked for a helpmeet for him. He looked among the animals and couldn't find one. He looked among the angels and couldn't find one. And even though Adam was able to walk with God in the cool of the day, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. You think, my goodness, he can talk with God whenever he likes. And God says, something is missing. I will create a companion, a help meet for him. And then what does the Bible say? She shall wash his clothes, prepare his meals, and take care of his sexual needs. Is that what it says? No, if your Bible says that, you must be reading from the reversed vision. Because my Bible says in chapter 1, verse 26, he created them male and female after the image of God. And then he said, catch this now, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the animals. And it was God's intention, you see, that the wife, Eve, was to rule with Adam as a co-ruler over the earth. She was to rule with him. That was the divine intention. Well, you know, of course, sin messed all that up, and I don't need to tell you that ugly story. And then as a result of that, God says, you know, I have a son by the name of Jesus, and I'm going to send this son to the world, and he's going to purchase for himself a people, because what I want to do is to find a bride for him. I'm out searching for a bride for my son Jesus. And so God looks all around. He looked to the angels. None of them could qualify. He looked around, obviously the animals couldn't qualify, and he says the whole human race as it is can't qualify, but I will send Jesus and he will purchase for himself a bride who will be able to rule with him on the throne of the universe. That's what the Bible teaches. He who overcomes, to him I shall grant to sit with me on my throne, says Jesus, even as I overcame and I sat with my Father on his throne. So what God is doing, you see, is he is searching for a bride for Christ. And you and I who have been purchased by him, we are that bride. We are a collective bride. And Jesus, of course, is God's son, and we are engaged to be married. Now here's what happened. God says, this is my primary purpose in the universe. If you want to know what God is doing, that's what he's doing. He is preparing the bride for his son. And God said to himself, you know, since this is my primary agenda in the world, I would like to have an illustration of this so that it would be illustrated everywhere, in every country of the world, in every hamlet, in every town, in every village. I would like to have people see what I'm up to. And what I'm going to do is to institute marriage so that what I'm doing in the world can be seen wherever there is a marriage. And so that's why God says, look, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set it up this way. I'm going to have the man play the role of Jesus in this illustration. And I'm going to have the wife play the role of the church. So wherever you see a Christian marriage, you will then see what I'm up to in the world, namely fashioning a bride for my son, and that bride should be submissive to the son, even as the wife should be submissive to the husband. And I'm going to make these parallels, and that's why I institute marriage. So often when we open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we think for sure that the Apostle Paul was writing, and then he thought to himself, you know, really be great to have an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so what I'll do is, you know, it just dawned on me, the relationship of a husband and a wife. No. The husband and wife relationship was given so that there might be an illustration. It is what God intended. And so, you gentlemen, you married gentlemen, you and I play the role of Christ, and our wives play the role of the church. And it isn't just role-playing, if you know anything about marriage. It's for real, but at the same time, this is what we are illustrating. There's a young woman in our congregation, and I did not expect to see her here today, and I am not now looking at her. But many years ago, she came to me and to other members of the staff, at least one other member, and she was dating a fellow, and I don't think she would mind me sharing this, by the way, because you don't know who she is, and she'll accept it with grace. I know that in advance. But she was dating a guy, and we thought that he was a pretty good Christian guy, and yet she broke up the relationship. And when we asked her why, she gave the same answer to me as she did to Pastor Worley. She said, well, quite frankly, he wasn't Jesus. Wow, he wasn't Jesus. He was from Moody Church, but he wasn't Jesus? Now, that seemed humorous at the time, but the young lady does have a point. When you're dating somebody, he's supposed to be Jesus. Now, I have to tell you that when my wife got married to me 29 years ago, and it is 29 years ago, she didn't get Jesus. She didn't get Jesus. But we're supposed to play the role of Jesus. So you students at Moody Bible Institute and you young people who are here listening and those who are listening by radio or whatever, you know, I can imagine some young woman saying, coming up as oftentimes happens, Pastor Lutzer, I'm dating this guy and I don't know whether or not I should marry him or not. I mean, he's a Christian and all, and he seems to be a nice guy. Well, I have a question for you. Is he Jesus? That ought to cut out a lot of the dating process right there, I would think. I would think that that would narrow your options somewhat. If he's selfish, desirous of fulfilling his own lusts, using people, deceitful, then take that fish and throw him back into the lake. And yeah, right. Just cut the line and don't worry about his complaint that the hook is still left in his mouth. Just throw him back into the lake. Now, with that background, what we're going to do is look at Ephesians chapter 5 and figure out what it's like for us to play the role of Jesus. You'll notice, first of all, the Apostle Paul says that if you want to be like Jesus, and that's what God's intention is, to illustrate what God is doing in the world, namely finding a bride for his son, first of all, we as men, as husbands, I should say, we should lead with our heads. We should lead with our heads. School kids, we used to always say, get this into your head and you'll have it in a nutshell. Well, you'll notice it says, for example, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's the way God set it up. You know, Pastor Worley pointed out to me, and nobody has done more thinking about marriage than Pastor Worley. Not out of any sense of regret, I might say, but Pastor Worley teaches classes on marriage. That really, you know, today we say to ourselves, a sociologist does a study and he says, you know, I've just discovered that somewhere out in Iowa, we have found a marriage, and that marriage is egalitarian, and those folks are just as happy as the traditional model. Or we found another one in Kansas where they've reversed roles and the kids seem to be healthy. Irrelevant. It breaks the model. It breaks the picture. It was God who says that the man is to play the role of Jesus, and it was God who said that the wife was supposed to play the role of the church. Now listen, we are to lead with our heads. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. What is one of the great complaints about married women today? They live with a husband who is passive. He's a passive husband. Comes home, hides behind a newspaper, television set, or whatever, and is totally disengaged from the family. And the family has to function basically without him, and the only time when he surfaces is when his rights are violated, and then he blows a stack. Where did all that get started? That got started in the Garden of Eden, where, you remember, Eve ate the fruit of the tree. Adam is standing beside her. Every Hebrew scholar will tell you that he was there in the garden with her when she did it and watched her do it and didn't stop her. No wonder he gets the blame for what happened. But you see, what the text is saying is we should be leaders in the spiritual realm, most assuredly. And that doesn't mean that you have to be a theologian or you have to be a wonderful super Christian. It means praying together, and my wife and I struggle with that, just as all couples do, oftentimes doing it before we fall asleep at night because of our diverse schedules during the day. It means that we lead in terms of the reading of Scripture, that we represent Jesus in terms of our leadership. I think it also means material leadership. The Bible does say, you know, that if you do not provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. It's our responsibility as husbands that our wives would come under our protection and that we might be able to lead and we might be able to provide. So we're to lead with our heads. But notice, secondly, we are to love with our hearts. To love with our hearts. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." Do you see the parallel all the way through? To lead with our heads, to love with our hearts. Now, we'll discuss this next week, but so often, men who know very little about the Bible know that the Bible does talk about submission. That much they do know. They may not know what chapter it's in. They may not know whether it's New Testament or Old Testament. They may not know John 3:16, but they do remember that the wife is to submit. And that verse has oftentimes been taken so severely out of context. But I want you to notice what the responsibility of the husband is to love with the heart. What does that mean? It means to love sacrificially. To love sacrificially. That's what the text says. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To love with sacrifice. You know, one of the things that marriage is, that I'm sure Rebecca and I would both confess to, is it is a mirror that makes you see yourself. And there are certain character traits and certain things within the heart that you would never know about were it not for marriage. And it is marriage, you know, that makes it all come out. And it is marriage that reveals our intense inborn selfishness. And how often it is that we as husbands, we override the desires of our wives because of our own agendas. Maybe it's because of sports or fixing cars or friends or a career. And then this becomes the overriding, overshadowing, consuming desire. And the wife seems to be left here on the side. You know, the Bible says that we should love sacrificially. You know, we all like to say that, if it were a choice between my life or my wife's life, I would love her unto death. I would be the one to die. Most women are content with a whole lot less than that. It's so interesting that we can be so heroic when it comes to dying and so selfish when it comes to living. So we should love sacrificially, making tough decisions in her favor.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. Let me ask you a question. Would you rejoice if messages just like this were heard in even more countries of the world? Well, you can help us. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? An endurance partner is someone who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. Of course, the amount that you choose to give is entirely your decision. You need more info? Here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. And when you're there, click on the Endurance Partner button. or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Our hearts are blessed by the response that we receive from people all around the world. A listener in Africa wrote to us to say that our program is such a blessing, and then here's a key phrase, chains are being broken. That's our desire, that the chains of sin be broken. And I want to emphasize again that as you contribute to this ministry, it continues to expand. Go to rtwofferer.com. When you're there, click on the Endurance Partner button, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Join the Running to Win family. We are committed to getting the gospel of Christ to millions, not only through radio, but also a digital presence. Thanks again.
It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Remarriage is a tough issue for many. One listener who wishes to remain anonymous is asking this: does remarriage equal a one-time sin, or is it perpetual adultery? I am unbiblically remarried, and I've just learned that according to the Bible, I've committed adultery by getting remarried. I've prayed and asked God to forgive me for committing adultery, and I haven't had sex since. If I stay married, am I continuing to commit adultery? I now know that adulterers will not enter the kingdom of God. What should I do to get right with God?
Excellent question, and I would say to you that you should continue on in the marriage that you now have, including having sexual relationships. Even though your marriage was begun unbiblically and you sinned as you entered into this relationship, the simple fact is you have now entered into that relationship. The previous relationship, in my opinion, has been cut off. It no longer exists, the union that you had with your previous mate. And so what you have to do is to move on from here. You know, I've known teachers who say that if you were unbiblically married, you should live in separate bedrooms, etc., etc. I don't accept that view. I think that once a marriage has begun, once the unity of the sexual relationship has been experienced, God does regard that as a marriage, and so you have to move on from there. Certainly, you have to ask God's forgiveness for the past, but then you move on in the future. You know, I find it interesting, and it just comes to mind as I'm answering this question, that Jesus, when he was at the well with the woman, told her she had had five husbands. He called each of them a husband. I can't believe that that means that one husband died and then she married another and another. The whole idea is that she was a woman who had a number of different husbands because she was promiscuous, and yet God called each a husband. So, my dear friend, put the past behind you through confession and yieldedness. Trust God for your new marriage that you have entered into. And I pray that your life will continue to be blessed despite the blots and the mistakes of the past. That's what grace is all about.
Some wise counsel, as always, from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Pastor Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of What God Wants Husbands to Know, the 17th message in a series on Between Heaven and Earth, taken from Ephesians. Next time, more on the man's role as head of his home. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.